Thank you. To Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at something it's not a tough family thing at all like that, but I hope it's very interesting. Hope it helps us in our reading. And that is Paul's punctuation. And it's nothing like Victor Borge's punctuation thing. Nothing like that. It's not going to be a funny thing. But we can see that in many places in Paul's writings, he has some really long sentences. And if you read your Bible carefully, you'll recognize that. But if you don't do that, you will just read and you'll in one or two verses you'll have lost the main trail. Now I'm good at that with a sermon. I have a point I want to make and a bunny trail of the thing, and I've listened to my sermons before and I never got back on the trail. I've done that, and so many people comment on it back a couple of years ago I had to announce, okay, bunny trail. Then I would take them with me off the bunny trail. Then I don't have to say, okay, back on the trail, to make sure we were back on the trail. It's like PowerPoint presentations. You put the scriptures up there and you highlight the words. You're actually helping them read and highlight verses. And I don't mean that as an insult, but we've come so low with our reading skills in America that a PowerPoint presentation, you're actually helping them read something that they cannot read on their own. And so this punctuation thing, back on the trail, this punctuation thing, you'll recognize, and he does this all the time. And I don't see it in the Old Testament. I see in the Old Testament history. I see facts and details of the thing and the event that's taken place. I don't see so much of it in the Gospels either. But I'll tell you, Paul gets out and he bunny trails, or he has what we would call a run-on sentence. If you're a grammar teacher, you would just love to assign these sentences to your students and say, here, diagram, chapter 1, verse 3, it goes all the way to verse 6 before there's a period. We're going to look at these long sentences, and I want you to see all the different teachings that are in one sentence. When I started listening to Scorby a number of years ago, it kind of got me started on my Bible-only thing, as radical as that may sound. I couldn't listen to Scorby and go through Paul's books, because I'd go to one half of a verse, and I would have to stop and think, now this is good, I got to think on this. I can't score me through that thing and pay attention like I was doing with the Old Testament and the Gospels. For example, here we go. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a comma is a pause. And we should pause when we read these things, just like those punctuations are there for. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's good. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so there's an add-on right there. Now, there's a colon there, so we don't stop. There's a pause, but there's a reason. According, and this is coming from verse 3. So who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that comma after world is very important, because the what do you call them? The Calvinists, the predestined crowd, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's where they'll stop. And they'll think that they were the ones chosen. No, what was chosen was, comma, that we should be holy and without blame. So then you take that thing, and you know what? There's a colon after that. You mean there's more? Yes. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Not predestinated us, but unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Comma. There's more than that. According to the good pleasure of His will. Comma. This whole thing, see, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You ever think about that? We always glorify God. We want God to get the glory. But here it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Comma. Wherein? Now that draws back to the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. How do you do that? By grace. By the adoption. By the fact that we have been made holy without blame. So verses 3 to 6 is a bundle. And it's only one sentence. We could talk about spiritual blessings versus physical blessings. We could talk about how we made holy and blame, holy without blame today. We still have our flesh that is not holy without blame. But our soul is holy without blame already. In fact, I was thinking when we sang the old account was settled, I noticed verse 3, I tell you, the old account. I just noticed, you probably saw something else, I didn't see it, but 255, when at the judgment bar, should be judgment seat, I stand before my king, okay, and he the book will open, and he cannot find a thing. That's true. There's no sins involved. I don't think that would be an issue. Because if there's any question about sin being involved, we wouldn't be there. So that's not even an issue. Then my heart will be glad. Tears of joy will flow because they had a self. Yeah, sin was settled, but the judgment seat is going to be about our works. So we just keep this in mind when we read these things. When Paul reads, he tags little phrases in there, little clauses that remind us some good things. According as He has chosen us in Him, that we should be holy without blame. Well, we are, but not on the outside yet. So the judgment seat is still going to be a disappointing place. Scary place too, as far as I can figure. Just because. Maybe not, I suppose. It ends up to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace gets the glory. God gets the glory, but His grace gets the glory as well. And because of that, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Okay, look at verse 7. Now, how far does that one go? Where's the period for that one? Start with verse 7. Down to 12. That's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff in this sentence, this one sentence. And proof again, I believe that this King James Bible is godly inspired to these people and that thing in 1 Corinthians 13:10, double inspiration. I don't care what they call it. God has His hands because these verses, when they came along, they broke these sentences up into what He wanted them broken up into. Otherwise, we could have had one long sentence there and we wouldn't have gotten it. We wouldn't see all those things. We have to read books today that are newspaper oriented. Little bitty column. You ever notice in the newspaper the columns are sometimes the whole paragraph is nothing but the guy's title? You know? And then the next paragraph is where he's from. And the next paragraph, we read in little burps anymore. And so it looks to me like this English Bible, which is one to two syllables more than any other Bible. It's the easiest Bible to read of all the Bibles because of the simple one and two syllable words. And the verse structure breaks it down into all those little phrases that we need to see. For example, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, comma, makes you think, the forgiveness of sins, comma, according to the riches of His grace. Wherein, here we go, now this is going to tie back, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What's that? Grace. And that redemption and forgiveness. As abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now what? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Okay? According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So this whole thing is still about pleasing God. We so easily forget that even what we're trying to do here in Salina and Eaton and Lima and all these people that I hope we get to meet, it's still about God's pleasing. It's God's pleasure. But he doesn't stop there. That in the dispensation, that's a carryover from according to his good pleasure and the mystery of his will, which comes from grace, abounding towards us in wisdom and prudence because of his blood. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's when it's all done, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom, what do you mean, in whom? Well, that's him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. See, there it is. According to the purpose of him, which is his pleasure, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Okay, so the first one, we got praise of the glory of his grace, and the second sentence concludes with praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We. Okay? That's a long sentence. That's how a rightly dividing Christian can study his Bible. He can take his time, and he can mark things, he can draw a little line out of there, he can do a little bunny trail of his own. For example, forgiveness of sins. Where are the verses that talk about forgiveness of sins in Paul's books? And what about the riches? What else is there riches? There's riches of his understanding. And the mystery of his will, where's that at? In the dispensation, what? You know, there's so many things to study in there. We don't have to go to a college to study all the workings of this Bible and try to put it all together. You just study and read Paul slowly. You've got more than you know what to do with in there. We just, if you wanted to, we could come up with what? We could come up with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 probably, and 15. 15 separate sermons, if you wanted to, and ending with trusting in Christ. That's 16 sermons out of one verse, out of one sentence in Paul. Look at verse 15. Where's that one going to end? Yeah. That's 15 to 23. What do you think is going to be in there? A bucket. I mean, just a ton of stuff. Here we go. Wherefore, that's a carryover from 14 and 13, which are great salvation verses. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, by the way, who's I? Okay. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what do you think we got coming up here? What he prayed for. And this is what we should, as a father and a husband and a man, as a mother and a wife, that we should be praying. And these are the things, not that we're going to repeat the prayer, our Father, our Paul, which art in heaven, you know, that kind of a thing. But he gives us guidelines, because if we're praying these things, then as a parent and a husband or a teacher or a pastor or whatever towards your congregation, these are the things you'll be striving to do for them, to help them. Okay, what are those? Here we go. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, the Father of glory, there's a little clause or phrase? That's a clause, right? That's a phrase? Phrase, okay? A clause is a full sentence of the subject and the verb and all that stuff, okay? So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Okay? Everybody likes to claim that, but don't forget, it's in the knowledge of Him. How are you going to know about Him? Read your Bible. How are you going to know about the risen Savior? Read Paul. Where are you going to get the spirit of wisdom and revelation? From Paul. Yeah. In the knowledge of Him. Okay, verse 18. Here's another one. The eyes, because there's a colon, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then what does that mean? Well, it means that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You'll see that. And what else? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought. What's He talking about in verse 20? The power. So when we see that Paul would have us turn from the power of Satan unto God, we're not the ones that get the power. But there is a power in us that's of Christ, of God. And it's a power in verse 20 when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That's pretty good power. But see, we don't have that kind of power. We can't do that. And everybody that's out there, this Pentecostal world or this... would you look out at the window for me, Jason, right there? Thank you. It's just a habit I have. I'll tell you about it later. It's a power that's in us, but it's not for us to do. Because if we have the power that's in us, that the power that raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, we would be powerful. Remember it now? You got it now, yeah. And people back home probably got it too. Back home. This is home.
You're going to clue us in on this?
I will later. Back in 2 years. This is home now. Anyway. Take a breath. I can't even breathe, let alone take a breath. Okay. So now we've got a comma. Far above principality and power and might and dominion. That's pretty powerful. But see, we don't have that power to manipulate ourselves. Don't you wish we did? Aren't you glad we don't? Yeah. We wish we could, but we're glad we don't. Okay. And, so there's more. Oh, we're not done here. But, and every, let's see. For far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His... He's talking about the Lord here. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all over all things to the church. Then He explains the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. It's not the local assembly. The local assembly is called a church. He calls it a church. But that's not the body of Christ. So here we go. We go from verse 15 to 23. And what do we got in there? Let's see. Your faith in, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I mean, there's a list of things in here that you could preach and teach. Okay. Well, let's look at chapter 2. Let's go to some of the smaller ones here. Verse 1. Where does verse 1 end? Verse 3. So this isn't quite as long. And you hath He quickened. See, there's this. That's beyond born again. And it's not He's talking to a person here. Single. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there's two sermons right there. Wherein... in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean? Well, it means you follow the devil. Because it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Then He tells us, by the way, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that's what we're dealing with out there. Are people who are walking according to the course of this world. Do you know that the course of this world is the course of the devil? And it's not just the wicked, mean, evil, wicked things on Friday nights and Saturday nights in the parks. It's everywhere. You think the devil isn't smart enough to put some good things in this world that still isn't him? So when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and then He says, that the spirit that now worketh, it's going on today. Verse 3, among whom? The world, the lost world, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, it isn't just flesh. It's our thinker. What was it that Paul thought in Romans chapter 7? He says, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But if he doesn't keep his mind in that book, if we don't keep our mind in that book, Ephesians 4:17-21 tells us that we can have our hearts blinded. Not our minds, because we've got the mind of Christ if we stay in that book. I got that right? Yeah. No, it's the mind. No, it's Ephesians 4. I think I said that wrong. Ephesians 4 blinds the heart. Blindness is the heart. So if a guy doesn't stay in his book and hears from Christ, he's eventually going to get blinded in his heart. And he's going to have no heart for the book. He'll have his heart changed to what? To church. He'll have his heart changed to the pastor. His heart is, he has a heart for his pastor. And this is part of the reason we have so much trouble with these things, because these people today, we've been there, have not read their Bible, have not been taught how to rightly divide it. As a result, they're really not hearing from the risen Savior. They're really not hearing from Christ, just like he says. And as a result, you give up. He says there in verse 18 and 19 and 15 and 16, back in Ephesians 4, and they get their heart is shut down. They don't care. And how many people don't care? I experience it still. Here's Paul. It's available to them. And I'm talking about people who believe Paul to be their apostle and their teacher and the whole thing. And will they go out of their way? Will they make that extra effort to go where Paul is going to be preached? Or are they going to do this other junk and fit the truth in if they can? Are they losing their heart? Are they reading their Bible and having Paul actually guide them? Are they making steps in their life? Are they growing, or are they going backwards? Or are they going stale in one spot? Nothing backwards, nothing forward. They're just no big deal. They're just going on with life. They're following the course of this world. They're following the course of the religious world. And as a result, they don't care after a while. They lose their heart. And you come along and we try to show them something, and they have to have a desire and a heart for this thing, and they don't. They don't have a heart for their Bible. It's made no sense to them. They've heard different people say different things about it. They finally give up. I don't care anymore. I don't know who's telling the truth. I'm just done with this thing. That's a result of not rightly dividing, staying in your book, and getting a heart for that book and for the truth. We got all of that just out of three verses. Let's go to verse 4. Where does verse 4 end? Back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Where does that end? Okay, it ends in 7. Here we go. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, why would you start off with but God? Because he just got done saying what he said in verse 3. So when you see a verse, when you see words like but God, or therefore, or wherefore, it doesn't hurt us to go back and remind us what it was he was talking about. Because now he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. The grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. Little parentheses there. Little add-on. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. A bunch of sermons in there. Now notice, I'm just winging here. Look at verse 4. For his great love wherewith he loved us. John 3:16. For God so loved. Past tense. He did it. Okay, he loved us. When we were dead in sins, he quickened us together. The love was there, but if we didn't accept that love, if we didn't accept his quickening, we don't have God's love. Amen. That ties into John 3:16. A good as verse as it is, and it's in the Bible. And that little pillow thing shows people that we don't ignore the rest of the Bible. Amen. The rest of the Bible should be read. It's there for us. But we emphasize what's to us through Paul. Okay, verse 11. Let's go down to verse 11. Where does that one end? See, now here's what I'm thinking. All of a sudden, there's probably some people on the website, they'll read the thing later, or they'll listen to the thing later, or whatever. And we're talking punctuation here. We're talking We're looking at long sentences that are broken down into little phrases. And we're going to do a whole bunch of them. And I'm wondering if anybody out there or here is already like, this isn't very much meat. Are you kidding? This is a meat house, what we're looking at here. You know what the problem is people have to take what we're touching here, and they've got to go home and chew on that thing.
Yeah.
They've got to sit down and go back through verses 1, 2, and 3 and study that thing and apply it, meditate and think about it, and what goes on. You know, when you drive home today, you'll probably turn your music on, your radio. You'll go home, and the kids will be screaming and crying, and there'll be things going on, and the music will be playing, and not picking on. You know, that's what happens with kids, and some relatives will be there. We'll go off to some activity. We'll go to something downtown. We'll go get our hair. We'll just do stuff. And you know what we're doing? We're just blown out of our brain, but we just put in there. Our heart's not there. If your heart was there, you could sit in that chair. You could sit in that car. You could not converse with somebody, and you can think about something that God went whoop during this whole thing. I could guarantee that somewhere along the line in these verses this morning, you're going to get a little pin shot in the back of the head. God's going to go, that's for you. Yeah, but the pastor said that, so he said that, and he's not my Holy Spirit, and all this kind of baloney, and it's not. It's the Scriptures, if your heart's there. If your heart's not there, you'll be bored with this thing this morning. Verse 11, here we go. Is that where we are?
Yep.
Okay, verse 11, and that ends in verse 13, another short one. Wherefore, takes us back to 12 and 11. See, don't forget that. Okay, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now right away, bunny trail, officially, circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Does that make you think about anything? That the circumcision by Christ is made with what? Without hands. There's this little phrase right there that you kind of pay. Oh, wait, look at that. See, that's a physical slicing right there. But when you get into Colossians, you find out that Christ did a spiritual operation, not made with hands, made without hands. Yeah, just a bunny trail. See, you can mark that little line, and you can put a little Colossians 2, 16, 11, 12, 13 in there. This is part of a sentence. Verse 12, that at that time, what time is that? When you were Gentile in the flesh. In the flesh means you were attached to your flesh. You see, spiritual circumcision teaches us that we're separated from the flesh now. And this is in Ephesians. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And the folks back in Tushy already expected me to say, how many people are concerned that they have nothing to do with Israel today? A lost person. We'll go out there and we'll tell them that they're lost and they're going to hell. They're without God. They're without Christ. I know you have done this now, but have you ever told anybody that they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel? You are an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. What? You're a stranger from the covenants of promise. Where are you from? You go to that King James Church in Salina or something? I've heard this before. But that's a description of a lost person right there. Yeah. They're not just lost. They're without Christ. They're aliens in the commonwealth of Israel. Because what does he do in Ephesians chapter 2? Puts us together. Reconciles us together. The Jews and Gentiles. And people think that God has done to the Jews. Have not read Romans and they have not read Ephesians. Anyway. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And in those three verses, he tells us how far off we were. In detail. It wasn't that we were just lost. That's pretty bad. I mean, that's bad enough that you're going to hell. But he details that thing down for us there. Okay, verse 14. Where does 14 end? I wonder why I have a space there, okay? For he is our peace, who has made both one. Now, why are we talking about this? Because we just got done talking about what a lost person really is and how we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now we're going to find out he is our peace, who has made both one. Who's that? That's the Jew and Gentile. and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, because he had to come and walk the walk, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Gospels are all about. Christ is walking in the flesh, and he has to get rid of that enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself a twain one new man, so making peace. So he's going to bring us together with the Jews, because the Jews are still his people. We're not his people, we're not his chosen people. And how many people think that we are his chosen people today? That's the Baptist crowd. Why? They go to 1 Peter and they find out that we're the chosen ones. We're not the chosen ones. Yeah. Man, 1 Peter and 2 Peter is to the Jew, because they're the chosen ones. Okay. And that's what he did in the Gospels. He abolished in his flesh. He walked the law and he walked it sinlessly. Okay. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That's to his people and to the Gentiles. We were afar off. They were close, but they rejected him. But he brings us both together. Does that make sense? That's why I think that in some cases that we've got the body of Christ teaching just a little off, like it's Gentiles only. No, it's not Gentile only. It's those that are saved, Jew, Gentile. He brings us both together. He's not done with his Jews. Okay, verse 19, here we go. 19 goes as far as 22. Let's see what that one is. Now therefore, see, there you go. Therefore, after what we just read, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. We're not. We're fellow citizens with the saints. With the saints are the Jews. And of the household of God. And what bothers me about that phrase, the household of God, is Bill Gaither, the father of contemporary Christian music. We used to sing a song about, I can't think of it now. Came and went. The household of God, were the house of God, were the something like that. Just some charismatic piece. That is not right. I mean, if it's not right, he sure doesn't tell everybody what's going on. The Gentiles have become very conceited with their Christianity today. And he warns that in Romans chapter 11 not to be conceited. Don't forget, the only reason we have what we have is because my people rejected me. Otherwise, you'd be barking in the doghouse still, listening to a Jew tell you what you need to have the Messiah. But so don't get so high and mighty. I'm going to take you out of there. I got to go spank my people. I'm going to take you out of there. So I can put the tribute, and I'm going to come back and take care of my people. If you want in on it, here's how you do it. Through your faith, I'll give you my faith. It's just like, you have a dog? Okay. And you probably have done this, but have you ever, and you've got cats, you ever had a dog? Yeah, I'm sorry. And and you bring this dog in, okay, kids, your mom and dad have a dog now. Okay, your mom and dad have a dog now. And they say, kids, you sit over here on the floor, and we'll bring you some food when we're done. And you put the dog at the table, and you feed this dog all the food, Cheerios, brownies, chocolate, meat. I mean, everything you can think of, that dog gets to eat. Oh, isn't that sweet? And you don't get anything but what's left over, maybe. That's how it is. That's what he's done. He's gone to the dog. The Bible calls this. Okay, here we go. Okay, let's see here. Verse 20. See what we're doing? This is why, just give me a chapter, and I'll have a great time talking about, taking my time about what's in that book, what's in those Paul's books. They're missing, like walking into a butcher shop and commenting on the paint or something. I mean, they're missing what's in that butcher shop, you know? That's a nice cabinet you have that meat in. Yes. Is that a 1611 cabinet? Yes, it is. Oh, isn't that a marvelous cabinet? I mean, it's got all the air conditioning. What about the meat that's in there? Oh, that's nice. That's nice. I don't like meat myself. It causes me to get sick and upsets my stomach a little bit. I do like your cabinet, though. That's what's going on today. It's just crazy. Oh, what are we going to do here? Let's go here to let's go to chapter 3. We got some more examples on the internet here for you. The notes are there. But let's look at chapter 3. No. We've got to go back to chapter 2. Finish up chapter 2. Verse 19. We can't skip that. Chapter 2, verse... No. Chapter 2, verse 19. Don't do that to me. Don't mean to be that way. I'm trying to be a nice guy. You know? Now, therefore... There you go. See, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, we're not against those guys. They did their job. They did what they were supposed to do. Well, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, but they tried to do what they were supposed to do. Not a problem. Foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then it goes, in whom? In whom? Jesus Christ himself. All the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Does that make you think of any verses? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 6? We're the temple of... Okay. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God habitates in us. Now, we still have the flesh. So it's not. He's not done yet. He's got to take us through that judgment seat of Christ... Burn off all the crummy works that are attached to the flesh as such, and then there we are. In order for him to do this, he had to separate us from the flesh, spiritual circumcision, so now he can actually be in there. Otherwise, he can't be in there. Then we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We see that we're sealed. So he can't get out. See, that's people don't understand this eternal security thing. They don't realize that the reason... You can't lose your salvation. It's not because you clean up your act. It's because he can't get out. And I bet you the Holy Spirit wants to get out. When you go to this place, when you go to this thing, when you turn on that TV and you watch these things and you do this and you make your family do stuff and you make your kids do stuff and you do yourself all by your private self that nobody knows, but the Spirit of God knows. God knows. And he would leave if he could. But he can't. You get people that I had somebody talk the other day and they hear music. Music causes a lot of stress in people that are Christians, and they believe they understand scripturally what's good music, and they're saved, and they hear some of this stuff. Other than the fact that they're neutral to it, or they've been leavened little by little by little by little, which you study the history of music, and you see how it's happened. Straight beat to the dotted quarter note beat, you can see the leavening taking place over the last 50 years in America with music. And you've got somebody that suddenly hears some crummy music and they're disturbed. And I believe a lot of that is the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be there. The music that's going on in the churches today is that people are numb to it. But there's an occasional person that says, there's something wrong with this music and I don't know what it is. Okay? We can teach it to them in their mind. But they don't need that. If they know something's wrong, it's very possible the Spirit of God is telling them, listen, I'm in here, I want out of here. This is false gospel. This is fleshy music. I don't want anything to do with this, but I can't go. And you've got that disturbing going on. Because we're the holy temple in the Lord. Okay. Now we go to chat. How are we doing time? 8:55. No, it's what time? It's 11:55. I got 8:55 here. Yeah. Yeah, that's the West Coast. Okay. So we started at 11. It'll be a little while longer. Chapter 3. Verse 1, where does this one end? Verse 7. Way down to verse 7. Okay, here we go. For this cause, I, Paul, you know what we have coming up here? We have Paul's cause. There it comes. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, unless he's referring to chapter 2, which he could be. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, have you heard of that? I've heard of that. You know how many people haven't heard of that? They may have heard of the grace of God, but they've never heard that word dispensation. What was that one word we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that somebody used? They changed the word dispensation to something else. Anybody remember? Can't remember anyway. How that by the revelation of the grace. Anyway. How that by revelation, there's a sermon, how he revealed it, he made known unto me, don't you wish your friends were here that you've been trying to talk to them about Paul? Yeah. Come on. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Parentheses. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Parentheses is over. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Okay, read that without the parentheses for a minute. Verse 3. And jump down to verse 5. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. But he throws that little parenthesis in there. As I wrote, I've told you this before, is what he's saying. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And they have to read. They have to read something that Paul wrote. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that? Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 6 is what's been revealed to Paul, as well as all the details. Now, have you heard this in any of your Baptist colleges when you went to that manual thing you got? This is not taught. By revelation unto Paul, the mystery which nobody else was ever hinted at or told, what's that? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So can you see now why Jews did not like Paul? You mean these dogs, over all these hundreds of years, we're going to be the same together now? And we're going to be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel? Yes. And that's Paul's job, where I was made a minister. This is his job. This is his cause. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You know what we have in us? We have his effectual working of his power. Where is that effectual working of his power today? In the Bible. It's not given to us out of the blue, because that's before 1 Corinthians 13:10. It wasn't done like that in those days. But now we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, I think it is, what worketh effectually in us that believe? Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:13, I think it is. Something worketh in us. Yeah, well, you're right, the power does, yes, but read that verse.
1 Thessalonians what?
I think it's 2:13. 2:12. What is this working? The truth, the Word of God. What's this Bible? Well, now, is it? There we go. Is this the Word of God? If it is, this Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, will effectually work in us that believe. And this is that effectual working of His power in Paul. We have it coming out of this Bible. And where do people, I'm just preaching this morning, where do people think they're getting this from? They're getting it from their pastor. They're getting it from their teacher. They're getting it from their books about the Bible. They think they're getting it from the internet with all these teachers and talkers about gold and the future of America, which gold is, they're true, and what the future of America is true, but what's going to happen to America is true. So that's worth hearing. But when it takes precedent over the effectual working of His power in that Bible. And we may or may not have time to fit in some of this effectual working of His power. I'm busy today. I got to leave the sermon early. I've got to go someplace. I may not have to, that kind of stuff. And I'm preaching to myself. I realize that we have so many things going on. We're not just not reading our Bible. We are ignoring the effectual working of His power in our lives. We're not just skipping some information about Paul that helps us be better Christians. No, we are rejecting the power of God that will help us in our life. Guilty? I mean, we're all guilty. So I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm just seeing what we kind of come out of here. This is Paul's cause right there, 1 through 7. Now, where does verse 8 end? Okay. Verse 4. Here we go. Are you ready for this? I mean, are you getting full? I could do this all afternoon. And I've always said, they've heard it back there, I would like to get up one morning and start with Paul's first book and then just talk. Go through the whole entire book, writings of Paul, and people can come and go home for dinner if they want, come back. I'll just be yakking away. The world Guinness Book of Records sermon or whatever, this stuff is just exciting. And yet we'll walk out of here, and you know what we're all going to do. We're going to go back to this world, and Paul says we have to go out there, and we're going to probably be tired. There's probably something that kind of irritated you with what I said. There's probably a complaint. You probably saw somebody in church doing something that you wouldn't do, so you're kind of mad at him for that. And there's just a million things that are going to take us away from what God really wants us to get out of this Bible through Paul. Paul's the guy. And I'm telling you, these guys are not being taught chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. They're not being taught this. Because if they were, one of those Baptist brave guys would say, "Excuse me, Reverend. Are we supposed to follow Paul? You've been talking to Jason and Kenny? Out of here. Yeah. But Reverend, can we read this? This is, we do love our King James Bible. You've taught me that. Yes, we have. But not this. That's not what that means. I got to go. It's time. Talk to me after class." Verse 8, here we go. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Isn't it nice that there's at least one person worse than you? Two, okay. "Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles?" You're here because of His grace.
Amen.
And you can preach this stuff to other people. What's that? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, there's another track that we should make for people.
Amen.
And verse 9, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." And he says it again, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Right? "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church." Well, there's no excuse for the church, the body of Christ, the Christians. There's no excuse not to know these things because it's taught to us through Paul. And people don't know these things because they have not been taught Paul. It's as simple as that. And I probably better say the risen Savior, because that's who we're still talking about. These are the teachings of the risen Savior to Paul, who was a minister to us, the apostle, to come to us and teach us these things. And what we have here is we have the only place you're going to find about the goodness of God today is through Paul. And that's the track that we got for that one eventually. Boy, I realized something last night when I was printing these tracks. I got to pay for the ink. The folks back in Tushy, they've always paid for the supplies and the ink, all the extras and all this kind of stuff, and it just clicked. I can't run off 50 tracks and then, I don't have a black ink cartridge. That's $30. Wait a minute. We have to fork that. Wait a minute. So you guys take these tracks, don't give them to somebody just because. Make them give you a quarter. Yeah, give me a buck and I'll try to get to heaven, okay? I'll tell you about the goodness of God. I'll tell you about the goodness of God. You got a quarter, by the way? Here we go. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God," and all they have is an unknown God, "according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice Paul very seldom ever says Jesus. He puts the full title in there. Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know, I think if you were to say that to yourself over and over out loud sometimes, you're going to feel a resistance. Because you're saying His name. And the devil does not like that name. And if you say Jesus, I think the devil goes, "I can get you in the Gospels of that." But if you're going to say Christ Jesus our Lord, or if you bring that up in a conversation and they're talking about Jesus, and you say, "Oh yes, Christ Jesus our Lord," boom, it's just going to call, it's just going to deaden that conversation. There's a power in His name. "In whom," he says, "we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Okay, that's our boldness and confidence, access with confidence. Okay. Oh, well, actually, got a lot more to go here. We could have gone to bed a lot earlier. Let's do one more, then I'll be done because I got so many here. Look at verse 14. Where does that stop? Let's see. It's 9:07. It's 12:07. 11 is 12:07 here. Start 11. 11:15. We're not done yet. Not at all. And they better not be done yet out there either. Here we go. Verse 14. We'll do it quick. Where does this end? 19. Very good. Very good. Excellent. For this cause, what cause? We just read it. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven, in heaven and earth is named. That he... See, we're just going on here. He's just going on. You think I just go on. Paul goes on and on and on with his sentences. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, do you see in verse 16 that little phrase, according to the riches of his glory, comma in comma? Now, do they do grammar yet at all? Keeley, do you read any kind of grammar stuff at all? Commas and stuff like that, phrases and all that. Marvelous. See, there's two bunny trail, official bunny trail. There's two classes in school that have ruined people. Music class, they haven't taught what it should be. They could have taught music in our schools over these last 100 and 200 years and kept the devil out of here. And the second class is a drop grammar. And you learn about the commas and things. You know what that does? That teaches you how to read your Bible. Is to lose that grammar stuff. And I've learned that only in the last couple of years. When I learned how you read in English, the rules behind it, the phonetic stuff and all that, fantastic. And then you read Riplinger's book on the letters of the English language. English is the book. No other book is the Word of God. Which opens up a whole other can of worms, but oh well. It's like going fishing and bringing a truck full of worms instead of four or five little worms. You just need four or five little worms. I know something about it. Get back on track. It's called what? Yeah, one Bible. I know. How crazy. One Bible, one Savior, one... Oh, just don't go down the list here. Okay, verse 16. Of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And that only comes through your Bible study, Bible reading. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love... Let's see that thing, by faith. Does that make you think of anything? What have you been taught so far? Yeah, by faith. He's in my heart by faith. My faith in him gives me his faith. That's in Galatians and Philippians. Ephesians. By faith of him. By the faith of him. Yeah, look at Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by our faith in him. No, by the faith of him. There's a difference there. Okay, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, and that can only be done through Paul's teachings. Period. Baptistic teachings, Methodist teachings, Catholic teachings, anybody's teachings aren't going to cut it. I talked to somebody this morning that kind of works here. And he's going off to teach the book of Hebrews. I did really good. I zipped up the lip. But I'm going to talk to him. I can't wait. Because just when we were leaving, I got the chance to drop in the fact, well, guys, will you leave the office door open? He said, oh, sure. I said, well, you know, you're a teacher of the Hebrews. You know. He said, well, yeah, you're a minister. I said, can I talk to you about that Hebrew thing sometime? Oh, I'd love to. I can't wait. And all a guy has to say is, do you know that that book isn't written to us? No, I look at it this way. I'm going to be positive about this for a change. I know. I'm going to say to him, do you know that the book of Hebrews isn't written to us? What do you mean? Well, look at the title. I never noticed that before. Boom, there he goes. I just ruined his life. Because he's teaching Hebrews to these people. I know what church he goes to. You know what church he goes to? And he's teaching them tribulational teachings. Did you know there, brother or friend, that you're teaching tribulational teachings? What's the tribulation? I can hear that one coming. You know. But is that an open possible door there? And you get your doors open when you talk to people? Sometimes I really believe it's not the time to say something when they say what they say. Bite your lip and go back prepared. There's a proverb that says that sometimes you'd be too quick to answer your neighbor or something, you can end up looking really stupid. That isn't quite how it goes, but there's a proverb that says that. I wish I'd have kept my mouth shut, kind of thing. But then I'll talk to you later. He was in a hurry. I was in a hurry. Let's not get into it now because we'll never follow through. So I kept my mouth shut, which is abnormal. How we do? I suppose we could quit. We said 11. Yeah, we can stop here.
Do one more?
Okay, that's all I needed. Let's go here to verse... Let's do one in... I've been forced by the congregation to continue on. I want you all to know that out there. They'll probably have to go, I guess. Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. Should we do Philippians here? No, there's nothing. I mean, they're so good here. Yeah, there is. I got... Do you have Colossians 1:12? Is that what you found? Which one is that?
I don't know.
You're just not going to live without Schofield, are you? Well, we'll look some up later. Let's look in Colossians chapter 1. You find it? Which one?
Colossians 21.
This is fantastic. This is fantastic because here we got it. One of the men in the church... Bringing up something. Oh, that's the way. Okay, what?
21 through 29. That's 8 verses.
What chapter?
Chapter 1.
What is it?
Here's another one.
You said 121?
9 through. There's another one.
9 through. Oh, I'm sorry. I got my dot covered up. Yeah, 15, 16. 17. I think that's the one I got here.
17 and then 20 and then 18 through or 21 through 29. Basically, two sentences in the whole chapter.
Yeah, is that something? Let's do the 9. Let's go to verse 9. By the way, look at the end of verse 21. Look at the end of verse 21. What do we see missing at the end of verse 21?
Anything.
A period. There's nothing there. And yet it's the end of a verse. Now why didn't they just continue 21 and 22 and put verse 23 as 22? Hmm. So I think there's three or four places in the Bible there is no period after a verse. A couple in the Old Testament too. Anyway, here we go. Verse 9. It's not a misprint. It's one of those things you can look up and when you buy a new Bible, check out 21 and see if there's a period there. They've been tweaking with the Bible. Other one is Matthew 4:1, where they change the capital S into a small s. That's the one I always remember. Here we go. Verse 9, and then we'll be done. Take a big breath. Here's the sentence. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So there's going to be a prayer here. This is what he prays for us. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the goal of a pastor. That's the goal of a father. Should be. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But don't overdo it, kids. You know, don't get too modest. Don't be too quiet. Don't grow up to be a girl. Boys, don't grow up to be a guy, a man. Just be careful. No. He said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing who? Pleasing God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Read your Bible. Strengthened with all might. According to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in life. He's made us even capable of doing that. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, who's him? All those things we just read. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers All things were created by Him and for Him. And an NIV Bible doesn't say that. It takes Jesus Christ out of creation, and yet the creationists use NIV Bible. Their very own Bible takes Jesus Christ out of creation. I just wanted to just look at them and go, I don't understand why you guys are so blind to this. Now, we know they are blinded in the mind by the devil and blinded in the heart by their pastors, because their pastors aren't teaching them the book. 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. What a way to finish that thing up. There are so much in those verses right there. Okay, we'll stop there.